evening to every one of you. Thank you for your presence tonight. And you are illustrating, in part, the aspects of our message tonight by your presence. And that is both the activity part of living for Jesus by being here. And then by being here, you are also hearing the Word of God, which helps you to abide in Him. The Bible uses a number of metaphors to describe our relationship to the Lord. There's just a number of them. A metaphor is a figure of speech that refers to one thing by mentioning another. In other words, have you ever heard of the expression, that football player is as quick as a cat? That's a metaphor, because you're taking the aspect of a cat, the quickness of a cat, and likening it over to that football player. In other words, he's fast because cats are fast. And so a metaphor provides clarity or hidden similarities between two different ideas. And the Bible is filled with metaphors. It uses a number of them. For example, Jesus is referred to as the king, and we are referred to as his subjects. He is referred to as a shepherd, and we are referred to as his sheep. He is the head, and we are the body. The one that is very descriptive is the one that we're going to read from tonight and study about, and that is, I am the vine, and you are the branches. We've all at times been referred to in different manners by as different things, but I don't know if anyone has ever called you personally a branch. But Jesus does. He said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And then after saying that, and we'll read it here, he goes on to show the vital and life-giving connection between the vine and the branches by using the metaphor that we as his children are just like those branches, and he, of course, is the vine. The metaphor is pretty clear that we have to stay attached. You and I, as branches, do not have life in ourselves. If we, in fact, before we come to Christ, we are a dead branch. We are just laying out there. The illustration I often think of is if you go through a wooded area, you will see branches that have fallen off the tree, and they are dead. They don't have life in them because they didn't stay connected to the tree. Now tonight I want to talk to you about the abiding Christian life. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? And I hope I can make this clearer than what I feel adequate for this evening, because I don't want to discourage activity at the expense of abiding. But I want to stress the importance, the primary foundation of our Christian life is abiding before activity. Sometimes we don't always get that. Abiding in Christ begins with a purpose, and then it becomes a process. It starts with a commitment to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and then there's that continuation. There's that initial connection because we are a dead branch. But at conversion, we are grafted into the vine, and then following that grafting, we have a dedicated life to live and to be fruitful for the Lord. Now, I share this because I think it's easy. I say again, it's easy in our Christian life to, in our desire to be fruitful and useful, that we can get into a lifestyle that is all activity, doing, driving ourselves sometimes almost into a frenzy of rituals and duties that we, self-imposed duties, to what we think maintain our Christian life. And I just want us tonight to if we're not careful of that, we can become a works-based Christian rather than a grace-based Christian. Now, they both, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. I hope you always understand that. It's both-and. But our activity should always be a result of our abiding, our relationship, rather than the activity trying to form a relationship. Does that make sense to you? So with that in mind tonight, I want to share what it means as far as I can in this time that we have on abiding in Christ as opposed to activity. Don't think I'm speaking against activity. I'm not. The Bible speaks that the believer should be active. But let me share with you what I noticed even in the years that I was superintendent, both in pastors and in laymen, good godly laymen in churches. And I read a lot of stories this week. One pastor shared his story of the pain and the problems he went through coming to Christ and then even being discipled. But he made this startling statement. Now, you got to stay with me about this because you'll think I'm saying something other than what I am. But this pastor, and I believe I have seen this in my experience, this pastor said, I lost Jesus at church. I went from thriving with God in the beginning of walking with Him in close intimacy to barely surviving in my Christian life as I took on more and more and more, thinking that more and more and more would be more and more pleasing to God and that I would be counted as a better servant of the Lord. He said, I became an expert at serving and a novice at abiding. Vance Havner, most of you are familiar with him. Pastor even knew him personally. Vance Havner made a powerful statement when he said this. And again, you got to think this through because it's going to sound like that I'm speaking against some things when I'm just trying to point out the danger of some things. Vance Havner said this, the parents of Jesus lost Jesus at church. And they're not the last ones to lose him there. What did he mean by that? That sounds like a mean statement or would Vance Havner say that? Well, he did. The pastor I just referenced, not him, but the one earlier, went on to say, as I was struggling with my call to ministry, one night outside Santa Fe, New Mexico, God put a spiritual 2x4 to the side of my soul to help me see how far out of alignment and biblical thinking my life had gotten by, quote, doing church, unquote. He continues, I won't bear you with the details, but I will say that what I learned that evening is that God is more concerned about our connection with Him than He is our activity for Him. That is, the Christian life is not defined by doing, but by being. Being is first, and then the doing comes out of the being. But it's easy for us as evangelicals to get that backwards because we kind of have the idea that the busier we are, then the more pleased God is with us. But that, my friends, is not the case. That's exactly what Jesus was illustrating in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, when he was telling a busy and frazzled Martha, who was so upset that Mary was sitting in there listening and paying attention to Jesus' teaching and wasn't out there helping her get the kitchen, get things ready for the dinner. He said, this is what Jesus said that illustrates what I'm talking about. Martha, Luke 10, 41 and 42. Martha, you are worried and distracted or upset, depending on your translation, about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. One translation says, and Mary has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now he wasn't, I don't believe he was saying to Martha, you shouldn't be in the kitchen. But I do believe that he was pointing out that there is a time for every one of us to, and not just a time, but that every one of us all the time ought to be more concerned about our personal relationship than what we are in our personal activities. We can fill our lives. Pastors are in danger of this. Dedicated laymen in the church are in danger of this, of filling your life so full of activity that pretty soon you are living on adrenaline and you are living on a sense of obligation rather than abiding in the vine, drawing strength and joy from your walk with God. Now here in John chapter 15 is the background of the verses that I want to read for you. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Got that analogy, that metaphor? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's kind of scary. Because we think, well, that's why I'm busy. That's why I got to do a lot of things. I've got to bear fruit. Yes, we do. We're bidden to bear fruit because he says, if you don't, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear forth more fruit. Now, already you are clean because of the words I spoke to you. Now notice verse 4. Abide in me. And some of you have translations that say remain. So it's the same word. Minnow, which means remain. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Do you see the priority there? Which is first and which is second? Let's see. I am the vine. Neither can you, he says, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You see again, which comes first. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, this is scary. I'm not kidding you. He's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, here's a wonderful promise. You may ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, let's go into this a little bit farther here. This is the final I am discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples. He's on the way over to where he is going to be greeted by an angry mob. Right? These are the last hours of his life on earth. And what a person says in their last hours is pretty important. They're not talking fluff in those times. They're talking about things that are most important. If they're rational in their mind, they might gather their family around and say, children, do this, or I want you to take care of your mother if it's a man that's dying. Please take care of your mother. And he might have some other wishes that he would gender there. Jesus is just hours away now, just a few hours away from being arrested and being scourged and going through this terrible night. And he comes to this point where he says, I want you to know this. I want you to abide in me and remain in me. Now, he identifies himself here as the vine. I think I put this in your notes, so we know what this metaphor is. It's not hard to understand. Jesus himself is the vine, the very source of our spiritual life. Next, God the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. It says this that we just read. That is, he's the one who tends the garden by cutting, pruning, and lifting so that every branch produces fruit. And the branches, that represents you and me, as a branch attached to the vine, showing we're in Christ, that we're saved, our lives are to produce inward and outward fruit. And then finally, there's the fruit. The fruit represents the nature of Jesus in us. That's what I want to emphasize, is sometimes we think the fruit is the result of activity, but it's really not. The fruit is the result of abiding, and then comes the fruit. That's what the fruit really is. It's taking on the likeness and the character of Christ. That word fruit appears 64 times, by the way, in the New Testament, always referring in all of those instances to the quality and activity of the character, because fruit is the outward expression of your inward nature. Always keep that in mind. The interesting thing that we often miss in this passage is that people focus on being fruitful instead of on abiding. Now, I probably will say this over and over just to make the point, but our emphasis, yours and mine, should be on abiding in Christ, and then the fruitfulness flows out of that. Now, here, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge your thinking. In fact, as I thought through this just this afternoon, it was challenging to me. I'm not saying you have to agree with this, but I think I have biblical basis for this. The reason I stress abiding as opposed to in place of activity is that you can have an appearance of being fruitful without abiding. You can have an appearance of being fruitful without abiding, but you cannot abide without being fruitful. You might say, what do you mean by that? I think Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 illustrates that. Here is a scene where people are gathered. Let me just, I didn't want to turn to it because I've got a lot of stuff that I wanted to say, but I just want you to see why I'm saying that it appears that you can be fruitful without abiding. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Let me go there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, now get this, here are all of the indications of individuals that appeared to be very fruitful. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now look at the fruit. Did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then, now we would say all of those things are pretty big supernatural events, wouldn't you? I mean, if you cast out a demon, if you prophesy in the name of Christ, if you do mighty works, these are evidence of what we would call fruitful believers, are they not? If you looked at it objectively. But notice what Jesus said. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. Now, they had fruit, as apparent fruit in some regards, but it was evidently imitation fruit or plastic fruit. Have you ever, well, I know you probably have. Have you ever seen floral arrangements that looked like they were so real that you couldn't even tell the difference hardly? In fact, I mean, they've got them. They can make floral arrangements nowadays that are just absolutely amazing. They can make fruit bowls. They can make fruit bowls. You can have a fruit bowl sitting on your table and go over and pick it up and say, oh, it's plastic. I thought that was an apple. I was going to have one for sure. Before my host came back in the room, I was going to snitch that one and have that one. But the thing turned out to be an imitation. It looked like the real thing. And that, to me, is the danger that we have here. These people, that's why I say it's possible to bear fruit, because we can accomplish some things through human effort in the spiritual realm. We can. These people did in Matthew chapter 7, didn't they? They did some marvelous things, but that was not in the spirit. It was in the flesh. Now, we must always be more concerned about our abiding in Him rather than our works for Him. If we attempt to substitute works for abiding, God will not receive us. It reminds me of Matthew 4:19, where he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that text, I think, is often misused and it's misquoted because we talk about being fishers of men. But what are the conditions for being the fishers of men? Follow me. That's first. Then you'll be equipped and enabled to be a fisher of men. Now, got 10 minutes to finish this up, and I think I can do it. I want to give you some quick things here. What is the principle of abiding? And that word abide means epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O in the Greek. It means to remain. It's to live in alignment under his authority. The principle of abiding, remaining, is to be grafted. Get this phrase. It's not mine. I saw it in my studies. Grafted into intimacy through salvation so that the source of our life is the very life of Christ within us. J.C. Ryle, a Bible commentator, states, when Jesus said, abide in me, he meant cling to me, stick fast to me. Live your life in close, intimate communion with me. Cast your whole weight on me. Never let go of your hold on me, even for a moment. And we know that there's a sense in which we hold to Christ, but we also recognize the greater sense is that he holds us. Abiding in Christ is all about cultivating and enjoying the most important relationship and friendship in your life. It's embracing and accepting that apart from him, you are nothing, and that also you can do nothing, versus thinking, I've got this. No, God has this. You and I, quote, don't got anything. Abiding, now here's something else that's important. We're talking about this principle. Abiding is not measured by how many Bible verses you know, how good you are, or how much time you spend each day in prayer, though those things are important. It's all about seeking and longing and thirsting after and waiting on so that you can know and experience, see, taste, touch, and hear God in your life. I think this abiding thing is, the psalmist put it really well in Psalm 42, 1 through 2, when he said this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. Do you see the quest to abide there? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God. One of the things that I think we can pray for when we're praying for relatives that have hearts that are far from God is we can say, oh, God, put a thirst in their soul that they'll just draw them. Thirsty animals can, if they're in the desert, they can smell water miles away. I don't know how they do that, but they can smell water miles away. And what I pray for some of my own family members and some of my friends that are at a distance, I pray, oh God, give them a parched soul that thirsts, that longs for God, that they will realize nothing else in all the world will be able to satisfy that thirst. Abiding is entirely and totally relational. I want you to know that. It is not functional, manifested by doing. It is relational, manifested by being. If we all could just get that, that doesn't mean we would never. I'm not talking about inactivity. I'm talking about the priority of both and, with the abiding always being the prerequisite before the doing. So we have the principle of abiding. Let's look at the practice of abiding. Throughout the scriptures, there are a number of texts that speak on how to abide. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not seek to gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see that there? Walk in the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, since then that you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So how do we do this? What is this practice of abiding? I suppose it could be stated in a lot of ways, but let me just give you two or three practical ways. First of all, if you want to abide in the vine, seek God and not his benefits. Seek God and not his benefits. Psalm 27:8 really puts that clearly when it says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know, Gary Chapman, most of you about him, wrote the book, The Five Languages of Love. Have you heard of that? You probably have all heard about that. And in that Five Languages of Love, he sets forth five different ways to express heartfelt commitment to your mate. They are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Wonderful, wonderful book. It appears to me that if God has a particular love language, he prefers above all others for us to express our love for him in quality time. That's what abiding is. Abide in me. Remain in me. Commune with me. So seek God and not his benefits. Number two, make quality time for God every day. I don't know how we can abide in God without having a one-on-one time with him. I don't want that to become a legalistic thing, but I do think it should be a habitual thing that we have to have some time that we commune with him by ourselves. There's a poem that I read that expresses that. It says, without my heart laid at your feet, it always tries to take your seat. In this silence, I sit still and stay. In this silence, I sit still and stay, for there will be much noise today. Right? Noise, noise, noise of the world. In the quiet, I adore you before I set my hands to do. In this silence, stillness, all alone, I prepare my heart to be your throne. Oh, there's something about that that's really, really touching. So make quality time. Number three, God's will begins with God's word. And that's part of that quality time there. If you remain in me, and then he said in verse 7, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done in you. Number four, abiding. Now here's the key right here. I don't think there can be any abiding without constant obedience. Otherwise, disobedience will short-circuit this aspect of abiding in the sweetness and in the presence of Christ. Abiding always leads to obey. The abiding life always trusts God and obeys the Lord's leading. That's why he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When God speaks, we obey. It's just like James 1, 20 through to 25 says, do not merely listen to the word, deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking, he goes away and doesn't even know that he has seen there. The other day, I came out of the office. Somebody brought in some cookies and I had a piece of cookie on the corner of my mouth. It's hard to believe with a mouth like mine that I could have a piece of cookie left over. But I was walking around and that person said to me pretty soon, you have something on your mouth there. If I had looked at the mirror, which I often try to do before I come out of there, if I'm wearing a tie to make sure it's tied, you know, so forth. If I had looked in the mirror, I would have immediately detected. That's what abiding is. The Holy Spirit is the mirror into our soul. Abiding in Christ means being one with him by faith. Now I want to close these last couple of minutes where this aspect. Keep in mind now, as I said, I'm not speaking against activity and doing deeds and good works, because that's a manifestation of abiding, and the Lord's going to reward us for the things that we do in faithfulness for him. A large part of our rewards are going to be related to our activity, but it will all be meaningless unless they've come out of a heart that has abode in Him. I love this poem, and I close with it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Talk about abiding. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever, only, all for Thee. Our daughter called us last night, Lindley. We were visiting. She said, Dad, what are you speaking on tomorrow night? And I put, abiding in Christ, honey. And then I went on and shared some things with her. And then she said this, Dad, I am learning if I abide, God will provide. And we both just started laughing. She said, that was a poem that I didn't even try to make it up. She said, you're not the only preacher in this family. But I thought to myself, what a truth in that. If I abide, God will provide. And He will go before me and prepare the way. So go on trusting. Keep on believing. Never stop obeying. That's what it means to abide in the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me. Let's pray.